All right, good morning, Heritage. It's so awesome to be with you today. I'm just so glad that as people of God, and if it is your first time here, that you've chosen to be here. And somebody else is happy too, I think. If you're new to Littleton, this is my spiel every Sunday. If you're new to Heritage, we're just so glad that you have come here. Man, this is a great people of God. And you have a great minister here. Brock and I have become friends very quickly. We've been on a few contemplative prayer retreats together. And so we're learning how to get deep into the heart of God in our prayer life. And so we just started this instant friendship. And I really appreciate him. Your minister is so open-handed. I will call him at times. I'll send him emails. And he's so willing to share with me some things that your church is doing, some things that he has learned, some things that God is speaking into his life. And it just enriches me and my church and our relationship. And so, you know, can we just get a hand clap of praise for your minister, Brock? And let me tell you, I'm just excited to hear about the things that your church is doing. The Feed the Need and the way that you guys are having two services, one that really appeals and speaks to our modern language today. I really appreciate that about you guys. I really appreciate your heart to make those type of changes so that you can fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ, church. I don't know how valuable you know that is. I don't know how much you know that that is a good thing in the kingdom of God. And so I commend you for that, church. I commend you for that in the name of Jesus. And so today, I want to share with you just this message that begins in the book of Exodus. Okay, the title of my message today is In God We Trust. In God We Trust. And so I'm going to get right into things and just tell you a little bit about the book of Exodus. Exodus points ahead to God's vision for all of his people. And the Israelites had been in Egyptian slavery for some 430 years. And God uses Moses, this man he calls, to rescue them from that slavery, from that imprisonment. And now they are to trust God in their freedom. Now I want you to hear that. They've been enslaved for 430 years, and now they have to trust God as free people. I think sometimes we give the Israelites a bad rap and we like to thumb our nose at them and we like to shake our fingers at them as all these stubborn, stiff-necked people, to borrow some language from the Bible. But you got to understand, you got to remember this, folks. They've been enslaved for 430 years. Can somebody say that's a long time? That's a long time. And so God's purpose in the book of Exodus is to show us he wants to set a chaotic an oppressive world straight. And in our oppression to sin, in our oppression to anxiety, in our oppression to doubt, in our oppression to other people, God fights for us and he provides freedom for us. So Moses, at the beginning of this book, is about to embark on this journey. But before he undergoes this journey, he has to undergo what I call a purpose discovery. And what appears to be good luck, or rather for the believer, divine intervention, Moses is given a great childhood and an upbringing in Pharaoh's household, raised by his own mother, because Moses has cheated death, everybody. All right, let me back up. The reason that the Israelites are enslaved is because Joseph brought his family, about 70 people in all, and they were doing what God told them to do. They were being fruitful and they were multiplying. Now, it must have been a miraculous multiplication, because by this time of Moses, there could have been some 2 million of these Jews. So after Joseph has left the scene, a Pharaoh comes along and knows not Joseph. He's not a friend of Joseph. And he sees how amazing these guys are doing. Amazingly, they are being fruitful and multiplying. And he fears them. And so he puts them under bondage and slavery and hard work, because he fears that if they were to turn against them and side with their enemies during a time of war, they're done. And so he wants to put his thumb on them. And then fast forward later on in Moses' time, the same thing is going on. The more they try and oppress them, the more they fulfill God's call and will for them. The more they're fruitful and the more they are multiplying. And so this Pharaoh's like, well, we need to take all the warriors. So every boy that is born, we need to throw him in the river. Because he tried to get the midwives to kill him, but they wouldn't do it. So we need to throw him in the river. So this is Moses. His mother puts him in this basket, floats him down the river. He's taken into Pharaoh's household. And Moses grows up knowing about his heritage. I think he grows up with a sense of justice for his relatives, the Hebrew people. And he tries to take matters into his own hands at one time by stepping in to rescue a slave who was being beaten by an Egyptian. And he ends up killing the Egyptian. And in this moment, he seems so brave, or maybe you might say he is impulsive and reckless. I mean, he really wants to help and he really wants to do good. But he murders an Egyptian and he hides the body. Then he has to flee Egypt because there's no secrets there. Pharaoh finds out and he wants to kill him. And what we witness in Moses at the beginning of the story is we witness his passion without wisdom. And I think that's how most of us are. Now hear me out. I think we have a sense of wanting to do good for the world. We want to make the world a better place. We don't like injustice. We want to see wrongs righted. I think that we all have that in us. We have this desire to make the world a better place. And whenever we don't see that happening, we may ask this question: what is my purpose, God? Because I've got this desire within me to do good, but sometimes I fail on the execution of doing good. Either you feel like you're a failure on the execution of doing good because you feel like you don't make much of an impact in this community, in your household, in this world. Or maybe you feel like you fail on your execution for doing good because when you try to do something good, it just turns out bad. You know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't work out the way you thought it would. And so you say, what is my purpose, God? And so with Moses, at a time in his life where I think he is having this self-discovery and discovering his purpose, God confronts him in the form of a burning bush. And he speaks into Moses' life, his calling upon him. And so we're going to begin here in Exodus chapter 3. If you brought your Bibles, you can open up to Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. So open up your Bibles or power them up on your app. And this is where we will begin. This is the word of God for the people of God. Exodus 3 verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. All right, that's not literal milk and honey, everybody. That just means they're going to prosper, okay? All right, everybody, they're going to prosper, okay? And this is the land of the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, Moses. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So one of the things you may notice, if you go back and read chapter 1 of Exodus, that God appears to be absent. With the exception of the Egyptian midwives, God seems to be out of the picture. I mean, he seems to be absent, and this is actually one of the themes that you find all through the Old Testament, that God's absence is common in the Psalms and in the prophets and in the wisdom books. They cry out, they lament, where are you, God? The Israelites are enslaved, and God seems to allow these events to take place for a long period of time. And this tension remains through chapter 2. But the reality is that God is with his people even when he doesn't appear to be. They wondered, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, what we find is God says, I have seen the misery and I have heard my people. And I am concerned about their suffering. See, in our lives, when God seems absent, we try to take matters into our own hands like Moses did. He wanted to do good, he ended up killing somebody. But hear me out. God is attentive to your suffering. He sees it. He hears your cries, and he is compassionate. And God demonstrates that clearly and ultimately through sending his son Jesus Christ to this earth. That God's got some skin in the game, but putting skin on and walking among us, it says. That he made his dwelling place among us, and he has never left this place. That God is with you. That God is for you. That God has sent his one and only son. That's the sacrifice that he has made on behalf of his creation. God's love and care is poured out to you and poured out to you and poured out to you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I get a good amen this morning? Can I get a better amen, church? Come on now. Come on, that's good stuff right there. Jesus is God's answer to our suffering. Yet we may have trust issues. And when we have trust issues, we overestimate our influence and we underestimate God's involvement in this world. And so we say, like the Israelites, God, where are you? And God says, I am with you. We say, God, what are you doing? And God says, I am recreating. Because what we find is the Exodus story carries over the themes of Genesis, the creation. That God is telling his people to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. But Pharaoh says, no way, no how, I'm going to prevent that from happening. So God's creating, Pharaoh is uncreating. And so what God is doing now through Moses is he is recreating. And through Jesus, he is recreating. One of the most powerful scenes in Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ is when Jesus' mother runs to Jesus as he falls down carrying the cross. And he's in this back alley, it looks like. And Mary runs up to her son and says, I am here. And then Jesus turns to his mother and says, see, mother, I am making all things new. And in that moment, he says to his mother what his God-given purpose is here in this place. And in Exodus, in this story, God reveals to Moses what he had been developing in him this whole time. Here's why you've had that passion for justice, Moses. Here's why you are willing to stand up for the oppressed and the powerless. I've been preparing you now for this. I am giving you this task to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But there was a time in Moses' life as he has fled Egypt and he's out as a shepherd for 40 years. He finds a good woman. They get married and they have a son. After murdering this Egyptian, he's out here as a foreigner in a foreign land. In fact, this is what he says. He says after the birth of his son, he says, I am a foreigner in a foreign land. It's like, God, what am I doing out here? God, why am I in this space? God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing for me? And if you've ever been in that position where you didn't know why you were in a certain place, what God was calling you to do, you may ask that question. God, what are you doing for me? But maybe we can reframe that question. Because in this time, right now, this week, this season, we're thinking about, we're consumed about what somebody else can do for us. We're thinking about what one person can do for us. But let's reframe this question. Instead of asking it that way, let's say, God, what are you doing with me? Instead of God, what are you doing for me? Let's reframe the question. Say, God, what are you doing with me? Y'all get the difference? Because here's the bottom line that I want you to walk away from this message with. When you're eating lunch today, or whenever you're sitting with somebody, say, how's church? Maybe you can tell them this one thing. This is what I learned in church today. God wants to do something for you by doing something with you. God wants to do something for you by doing something with you. I mean, do you have that sense of justice and you have that sense that you want wrongs to be righted? God put that in you. That is a grace to you. That is God's gift to you. Whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ or not, God gave that to you. You see, you want to help and you want to make the world a better place. And you're asking, what is my purpose? Well, here's your purpose. Here's your God-given purpose. God says he wants you to love him and love people. Love God and love others. Your purpose is to help somebody in need. Your purpose is to give hope to the hopeless. Your purpose is to feed the hungry. Your purpose is to clothe the naked. Your purpose is to heal the sick. Your purpose is to set free people from oppression. Church, that's your purpose. God says, I sent Jesus not just for you, but I sent Jesus to you for somebody. Everybody, come on. That's your purpose. There's no personal relationship with God, everybody. It's a communal relationship with God. God didn't save you to keep you from going to someplace you don't want to go. He saved you to lead you someplace that he wants to take you. That's where God's doing in your life. And so you've got a purpose. You've got a purpose. God wants to use you. See, God wants to do something for you by doing something with you. If you will trust him. If you will trust him. If you will trust him and his purposes. So continuing with the text in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? In other words, Moses is like, God, how can I do that? And God tells Moses, well, you can't. They may not listen to you, but they will listen to me, Moses. Moses, God says, you need to change your pronouns. Who am I? Whenever you say that, the subject of I is you, Moses. You think that the power to fulfill your purpose, the purpose which I've given you, comes from you. And that's a problem. Moses, you have a purpose problem. And you have a pronoun problem. But you can correct your pronoun problem and that will fix your purpose problem. God says, I will be with you. So tell them, I am sent you. And in Exodus 3:14, God says, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. You see, when I'm afraid, I focus on me. When I'm anxious, I look at myself. And I think, God, this task that you've given me, I am not equipped for it. God, I'm a sinner. God, I don't do things right. God, I don't follow through with the things that I say at times. I look at all of my inadequacies and all the things that I think would prevent me from fulfilling my God-given purpose in this life. And if you're like me, if you've been afraid and you've been anxious and you've doubted, you've done the very same thing. And if you're like me, you may need to change your pronouns. When building a resume, you're encouraged to write your sentences in such a way that they eliminate I speak. So even though you're bragging about yourself, you can't sound arrogant, right? I love this resume. 13 times he's got employee of the month in 2005. Okay, y'all got that right? That's pretty incredible. That's super duper employee right there. Some resumes, they have a pronoun problem. Moses is about to add extensively to his resume, but God is the one that's going to build it. God's the one that is writing his resume. So who's building your life's resume? Who is building your story? So in chapter 4, Moses continues to focus on himself and he offers up some more excuses. We won't get into all the excuses that Moses offers up, but here are some more. Let's read verses 1 through 9 together. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me? Chapter 4, verse 1. Or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses throws his staff on the ground, and it becomes a snake. That's what happens. He runs from it. Look at the Bible. This is hilarious. If you ever listen to your Bible like I do on YouVersion app, I just busted out laughing when I heard that. I just picture myself doing the same thing. And you'd probably do the same thing too. Throw that staff on the ground. Ah, it's a snake. And so then God calls him back to it. Says, Moses, go grab that snake by the tail. You crazy. I'm not doing that. Only good snake's a dead snake. I'm not picking that thing up. Reach out your hand, take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took a hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. I bet Moses is like, you better not turn this into a snake. So he puts his hand inside of his cloak, and you think this is all stale, like, oh God, yes, I will surely do that, I will. You know, this guy's terrified. I mean, think about this. Put your hand inside of your cloak. So Moses puts his hand in his cloak, and when he takes it out, his skin was white. It was leprous. It had become white as snow, the word of God says. Now put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then God said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water out of the Nile, pour it on the ground, it will become blood on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. So listen to this. At the root of Moses' objections is trust. It's trust in God. It's the trust of the people in him and the trust of the people that God had actually appeared to him. That's Moses' concerns. Will they actually believe me? And in these 9 verses, you see that word believe used 5 times. It's used 5 times in here because Moses has trust issues. He is oppressed by his fear and his doubts. Will God come through for me when the people question the validity of whether or not you've spoken to me? And Moses doesn't actually ask for a bag full of tricks, but God gives him 3 signs nonetheless. And these signs are tangible expressions of, wow, there is a God. And these signs are not only a foreshadow of what Moses is going to do in front of Pharaoh, and they're not only so that the Israelites will believe the validity of his claims, but they're also for Moses as well. This is confidence building in Moses for the future tasks that he's going to have, not only rescuing them from Egypt, but also leading them to the land that is promised. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but God takes Moses' concerns seriously. He takes them seriously as genuine doubts and fears. And that's what God does for you. You know, one of the greatest defenses for our children and the next generation is not that they have doubt, but they have unexpressed doubt, everybody. Your household needs to be a place, and this church needs to be a place where people can express their doubts and their fears. You can't pretend like they don't exist, and you can't tell them to be quiet when they express them. It's not doubts, it's unexpressed doubts, and so God listens. Moses is struggling with trust, and so God's response is to do something for Moses by doing something with Moses. Do something for Moses by doing something with him, and that's what he wants to do for you. That's what he wants to do for you. And each of these 3 signs God gives Moses engages him in a tangible way. Think about it. He says, take that staff, throw it on the ground. Moses is afraid. The reason he's afraid is because he did not expect that to happen. That goes beyond his imagination. But God used it. God used his hand. Put it in your cloak. Pull it out. It's leprous. Put it back in. Now it's well. It returns to normal. God used what Moses already had, but far exceeded his expectations of what God could do with it. What Moses realized is that God can take something from himself, infuse it with his power, and make it something greater than previously imagined. And if God can do that with a stick, then God can do that with a man, and God can do that with a woman. Amen? Just imagine what God can do with you if you will trust him. Will you say, in God, I trust? Will you say, in God, we trust. Let me bring it into this application. Some of you have already voted, and some of you are going to vote. But I know this, that whether you have voted or whether you're going to vote, I think everybody is concerned about this election. And can I just go out on a limb? Everybody is concerned. And that concern comes from a place where you want to make this world a better place. You want your country to be a better place. And you want to ensure that it's going to be a better place by the candidate that you feel like we should elect. It comes from this desire to right wrongs. It comes from this desire to see justice occur. It comes from this desire to ensure that our people, our American people, have the best provided for them. And so it comes from, I would think, a good place. Can we just say that? Can we just make the assumption that it comes from a good place, everybody? Amen. Can I get some head nods? Y'all can even shake your head because I'm not going to be here next Sunday. But what I feel is happening to good people of faith is that even though they have this desire to do good, that we're messing up on the execution of those desires. That in our words, we have become hateful to one another. That in our words have become violent in a sense. That Moses, he saw something happening that was wrong and he killed an Egyptian. And Jesus says that we can commit murder with our words. My goodness, my Facebook timeline, the conversations that I have with people, they go something like this. I can't believe that this person is a Christian if they believe that. I can't believe that this person is a Christian if they vote that way. This person is a wicked person if they vote that way. This person is an evil person if they, you're wicked, you're evil. And this is what's going on in our churches, everybody. It mustn't be so. And so what's happening is we're trading into the eternal for the immediate. We're trading in the eternal for the immediate in how we are choosing to voice our opinions. You can have them. How we are choosing to voice our dissent. You can have them. You can have dissent, but don't get violent with your words. You can have dissent, but you don't have to sin in your speech. Can I get an amen this morning? Can I get a better amen this morning? Come on now. So here's the deal. No matter who is going to be our next president, you will have to say this. I will trust in God. I will trust in God. Because we're going to spend so much time putting all of our efforts and all of our focus to get one person into that seat that we feel is the most qualified, is the most deserving, is the person who's going to rescue us, is going to save us, the person who's going to do the most good at the expense of failing to realize that God could possibly do more through you and your home and your community and in your church than any president can. Come on. And so we focus on God. We say, God, use me. God, instead of seeking for somebody to do something for us, God, I want you to do something with me. I want you to do something with me, God. I want you to do something with me here in this place, God. May your purpose be fulfilled in me, God, and through me, God. May I be a conduit of your grace, God. God, may you pour out your mercy through me and through others, God. May you use me, God, in this place. I will choose to trust in you. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you don't recognize it now, you soon will whenever your candidate is elected into office, and then you soon realize that they cannot deliver on the promises that they've given. And you'll say, oh my goodness, God. God, I trust in you. I trust in you. So whether you'll say it now, you'll say it a few months from now. You'll say, God, I have to trust in you. I have to trust in you because you're the only one whose promises are true and you're the only one whose purposes are fulfilled. And so, listen, God took the Israelites and he took them out of oppression. Okay, spoiler alert, everybody, book of Exodus, okay? He takes them out of oppression. He moves them here. He sends Moses. There's a place where he wants them to be, but there's a blockade. There's Pharaoh. And so God comes and fights for them. There's a place that he wants them to be. See, that's the same for all of us. There's a place where we are right now. There's a place where you are. But there's a place that God wants you to be. God sent Moses to the Israelites. God sends Jesus to us. And Jesus is the only one that can take us from here to there. Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the only one that can get you from where you are to where God wants you to be. Now, there's this space, but yet there is also another space. There's a space over here. And this space, this place is where God has already been working in you. This is where God has already brought you from, everybody. God has already moved you from this place. He's moved you from here to there. See, God sends Jesus so that he can continue recreating with us and continue moving us towards his glory. And so may we get in that stream and find that victory that comes through Jesus Christ. Because God sent Moses and he crushed Egypt with a miraculous display of power. God sends Jesus and he crushes sin and death with a miraculous display of power. Jesus is not dead. He is alive and he has victory over sin and death for all who will say, I will trust in God.